All right, let's turn then to Luke, we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Luke, chapter 3, and down to verse 16. We finished 16, we began beginning 17 today, but let's just pick up by reading 16, 17, and 18 together. Luke 3, beginning at 16, has a background. 16 together. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Together in verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, with a shaft he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preach thee unto the people. All right, verse 16 of Luke 3, it says, John answered. Which John is this? John Mark? John the Apostle? Who is this John? John the Baptist. At least three Johns we know about Scripture, maybe others, but... So this is John the Baptist, and he baptized with water. And we who are Baptists understand baptism means to immerse in water after a person is saved. But we don't believe that Christian baptism is the same as John the Baptist baptism. That was for the Old Testament coming in and the kingdom of heaven, but it wasn't received. But if it had been received, it would have come in. But the Christian baptism is based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. But the process is the same. Introduction of the water and by immersion, they're coming back again out of the water, which is what baptism is. But one mightier than I cometh. Who is that? The first one. Lord Jesus, the one mightier than I. Now, what does it mean, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose? What would that mean? What kind of shoes do you have on your feet now? Do they have any laces? What would this mean? Pardon me? Sandals, maybe? Just to use, all right. Now, what was he saying here? The latchet I am unworthy to unloose. What's he mean?
Humble himself before the Lord.
He's not a proud and arrogant person, but he was a humble servant of the Lord. And what is going to be the case of the Lord Jesus when he will come? What will he do in verse 16? The last part of verse 16, what's he going to do?
Baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire.
Baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. When did that baptism take place? The day of Pentecost, chapter 2 of Acts, all right? Now, what do the Pentecostals and the Charismatics falsely teach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What do they teach about? Yes, sister.
Part of salvation.
Part of salvation, all right, that's good. What else do they teach that time?
Lay
your hands. Okay, what else do they teach? Fine. Touching your tongue. Speaking in tongues is a concomitant thing that goes along with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I say it's a false teaching. If you keep your place in Luke and go to 1 Corinthians 12:13, what does Paul teach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit there? Keep your place here. Go to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. Someone read that for us and then see if we can understand what that means. 12:13. So by one Spirit are we all baptized. Here's the Spirit baptism of the church today. What is the result of this according to this first one? What is the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What does it say?
Become part of the body of Christ.
Part of the body of Christ. We're baptized into one body, so the Holy Spirit's baptism joins us to the body of Christ, and he's the head, we're the members of the body, whether Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and made to drink into the one Spirit. Now, does it say in 1 Corinthians 12:13 that when we're baptized by the Spirit of God, we speak in tongues? Does it say that? No, this is entirely different than that, see? And that's what I believe what Jesus was speaking of in last part of Mark 16. Remember Mark 16? The Westcott Hortex says it's not right, the last 12 verses of Mark, but keep your place in Luke. Just go back to Mark 16 and near the end of that. 16:15 and 16:16. Someone read 16:15.
15:16. Great Commission. Everybody got that one? 16:15. Somebody read that for us.
And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
And then verse 16 also, please.
Okay, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned.
You see, now here the Lord Jesus says through his great commission, he that believeth and is baptized. Now, three questions. Which baptism is this? Water baptism of John? Water baptism in the Christian sense? There are four questions. Baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, or baptism or one spirit we baptize to join us to the body of Christ. Which is one of those four? That's right. Number four, chapter 9. It's the fourth one that we believe. See, that's what baptized, see, if you're not baptized by the Holy Spirit, by one spirit, we're all baptized into one body and to join to Christ. If that's absent, then you're lost. But see, a lot of people believe that this is baptism in water, and they say you've got to be baptized or else you're lost. What group of churches believes in baptismal regeneration? Baptism regeneration? Church of Christ. That's right, Church of Christ. And really, the Roman Catholic Church, in a sense, when you baptize a baby, what do they say that that teaches? Now, some of you have been at Roman Catholics for years. Talks away original sin. Is that about right, Ralph? And now, in other words, it almost is a wash away original sin. It's just about means, the means of salvation. So, in fact, even some other churches, although they don't say it so clearly, in fact, the Episcopal Church, the Church of England, I think has that same thing in their catechism. But so this is baptism. John's baptism was on water, but he was baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that, of course, was true. Now, in the day of Pentecost, what was true at that occasion? What did happen to the disciples? At that particular time, when the Holy Spirit of God came down on that day, what happened?
3,000 got saved.
3,000 got saved, that's right. What else? What did God give them the gift to do?
Speak in other languages.
Speak in other languages. And tongues is glossa. See, like the glottis, part of your throat, the glossa, that means the tongues of languages. And some have said that there are 12 apostles at the time. Judas had gone, but they got another one elected, so on. 12 disciples, and there were 12 different language groups in that particular item. Kind of, that's what they say. That's what the Bible says. And so each one was given a gift, each apostle, to tell the gospel to all those people in that language. Why were they gathered in Jerusalem in Acts 2? Do you remember? One of the feast days, and Jews from all over the world, three times a year, had to come to Jerusalem. This is one of the three times. And so they were gathered. So the gospel went out all over the world because, miraculously, God gave Pentecostal charismatics say today that those are the languages that they're speaking in tongues. They say it's foreign languages.
No.
What do they say?
Language.
What is it?
Language of
angels. What else do they say?
Non-intelligible.
Non-intelligible. It's just the sort of a gibberish, and some of them call it the prayer language and so on. They don't understand it. Now, we've had some folk that have come to our church here and visited, and I asked the person one time at Wendy's. It was a Wendy conversation. And I said, now, what is it about this? And the person said, well, this is my prayer language. I just, what do you say? I don't understand it. But I just pray that this is... So anyway, I didn't go into great detail, but anyway, tongues is important. But these were languages, and these were, the Lord had his purpose, and it was a purposeful speaking in other languages, and without ever learning it, they could talk it. Now you and I have to learn the language before we can speak it. Spanish, French, German, Portuguese, whatever. While we're here, Brother Pedro, why don't you give us John 3:16 in Portuguese so we kind of get a flavor of your language that you're going to be preaching in, teaching them when you go back.
Right now?
Yes, sir.
Porque Deus amou o mundo de tal maneira que deu seu Filho unigênito para que todo aquele que nele crê não pereça, mas tenha a vida eterna.
Well, that's John 3:16. Now, I'll have Heather and Tommy to say it in Spanish. You don't know that yet? Okay. Who? Okay, in Russian. Okay. Do you know John 3:16 in Russian? If you would, please. Since we're talking about languages, these are all good languages. She's wetting her fingers and getting that verse up.
3:16.
John 3:16. set up, if you, when you get it, so the videographer can have you on camera. That way, I have people from Wisconsin and California can see it. Did you find it?
Yeah, I'm looking.
Okay.
Також забіл Бог міг сказав князь Кирило із народного, дабы всякий верующий у него не погиб, но не убит вечно.
Okay, so that was in Russian. It was Russian. In Spanish, okay, там, de tal manera, amor Dios al mundo, que ha dado a su hijo unigénito, para que todo aquel que en él cree, no se pierda, pues tenga vida eterna. That's in Spanish. So we've got Portuguese, Spanish, and Russian, okay. But these are languages, and people can understand those languages. People all over the world, it's important. But this gibberish, you see, it's prayer language, it's not the same as what God has given. So he'll baptize you into the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 17, back to Luke 3, verse 17, whose fan in his hand, he will thoroughly purge the foe. What kind of a fan was this?
Pitchfork.
Was it?
Pitchfork.
Okay, what was the purpose of this?
Threshing the grain.
Purging the floor and cleaning up the floor, gathering wheat into the garden. What about the chaff? What does it do with the chaff?
Burn.
They burn it. It's just worthless. And what kind of, what do they use to burn it?
Fire.
Fire, unquenchable fire. So we're talking about that this morning, earlier, about the fire of hell is unquenchable. Then in verse 18, is this all that John the Baptist preached about, what was mentioned here in this section? According to verse 18? Pardon me? Many other things in his exhortation preached to you unto the people. Remember, he said in verse 11, he said, the one that has two coats, give to one that has none. The publicans in verse 12, he said, what should we do? And exact no more than is required. The soldiers in verse 14, do violence to no man and don't accuse any falsely and be content with your wages. So these are things that he preached on, many other things as well. All right, let's see, there were 16, 17, all right, let's read 19, 20, and 21 together. But Herod, the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for any of the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized, the praying to heaven was opened. All right, verse 19. Herod the Tetrarch. What does Tetrarch mean? Yes, the name.
Rules one fourth of the Roman province.
That's rules one fourth of the Roman province. And according to this chapter 3 and verse 1, what was his province? Oh, and I've got the wrong map up here. What was his province?
Galilee.
Galilee. All right. And what color is Galilee on the map? Green, all right. That's where he is. He's a tetrarch of Galilee. It's a big province, that whole Galilee section. So that's where Herod was. And it says that being reproved by him. What does it mean to reprove? What does that mean to reprove?
Rebuked.
What is it?
Rebuked.
To rebuke? All right, to rebuke. Do people like to be reproved?
No.
Now, what if you're doing something wrong? Should you be reproved by somebody?
Yes.
Yes. But does it, even if you're doing something wrong, does that still make you feel good or bad? Now, if you're honest, should you feel all right about it? Somebody reproves you for something that's wrong. You should feel all right. Well, thank you. You should say, thank you very much. I didn't realize I was wrong. See? Well, that's what the scriptures want to do. When we read the Bible, it reproves that which is wrong inside of us and outside of us. Everybody. And when that Bible reproves us, we've got to say, Lord, if I'm doing something wrong, thank you. And that's why we've got to read the scripture, and that's why preachers have got to preach the scripture. Read it yourself, and then preach the word, and let the chips fall where they may, as they say. So, Herod was reproved. Do you think it was easy to have John the Baptist reprove a tetrarch? Would it be easy for somebody to reprove a tetrarch? What would a tetrarch be similar to, for instance, in our day? Give me a few examples.
Possibly.
Or the Supreme Court. Possibly. What else might be?
New Jersey governor.
New Jersey governor, maybe. And what if that New Jersey governor? Or homosexual governor. Yes, Anna?
Like a sheriff.
Like a sheriff, maybe. Would it be a mayor? You know, so just a governor, mayor. So it wouldn't be easy to go right up in front of that leader. He was a leader that had power. As you'll see, he exercised the power. Why did he reprove him? What was his reprove?
He had his brother Philip's wife.
It was adultery. He had his brother Philip's wife, and he was still living, and she was still living, and John the Baptist, we see in other Gospels, said, that's not the way you do it. You don't take another man's wife. That's not scriptural, it's not Christian to do. And so, did Herod like that? No, he didn't. What did he do? In verse 20. And then after that, the other Gospels tell us what else happened while he's in prison. He was decapitated, just like the Iraqi people have done with some of our leaders and some of our men, and from other countries as well. And but notice also in verse 21, verse 19, was that adulterous situation that he reproved Herod for the only thing that he reproved? Other things?
Other
evils which Herod had done. Herod was not perfect, and Herod didn't like a young, whatever he was, I suppose he was fairly young, he wasn't ancient, a young man coming to him in camel's hair, was a desert wanderer in the wilderness that ate locusts and wild honey. He didn't like that fellow coming to him and telling him what was right and what was wrong. So he put him in prison, and later, because Herodias danced, what would I have me to do, you know, trying to wrap his head in a basket. That's what the mother said. So he went ahead. He didn't want to do it, yeah, Hannah? Isn't this Herod the one eaten by worms? Yes, it possibly was. I know that one was in the book of Acts, because someone said, this is the voice of God. Instead of Herod saying, wait a minute, I'm not God, he accepted the praise and was eaten of worms. Maybe cancer, whatever it was. But he was eaten of worms, says the scripture. This book of Acts. Could be the same, Herod. I'm not really sure. And there's so many Herods. Herod's sort of like a governor. Could be Governor Smith, Governor Jones, Governor whatever, Brown. But the governor's a title. And I think Herod is also a title. Herod Agrippa, Herod the Great, Herod, two different Herods. So I'm not sure exactly which Herod. Maybe somebody can look it up before we finish and see whether that's the same one. All right, so many evils. I put him in prison. Then in verse 21, what happened after all the people were baptized that John the Baptist was baptized? What happened then?
Heaven was opened.
Pardon me?
Heaven was opened.
Heaven was opened, all right. And what happened?
The Holy Ghost
said, but in verse 21, what happened? The Lord Jesus was baptized. That's good. That's good, thank you. Jesus was baptized. Now, was the Lord Jesus a sinner? No. Was he perfect man as well as perfect God? Yes, he was. Therefore, he had no sins. We are not perfect people. We have sins. As it says in the Psalms, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And sin, did not get to our sexual relation with sin, but right from the very inception, we were born in sin. We have a sinful nature right from conception. And so that was not the reason for his baptism. Later on, we see in other Gospels that it's for to fulfill all righteousness. See, he wanted to go ahead with John the Baptist's baptism, not that he was a sinner, not that he needed to be saved. So that's why John the Baptist's baptism is different from our baptism. What should always precede believers' baptism in this age in which we live, the church age? What should always precede baptism? Salvation. Without salvation, baptism is worthless. Some of you may have been baptized before you were saved. You've got to be baptized scripturally, it would seem. That's always the way you ask the scripture after we're saved. In fact, the book of Acts repeatedly, they say, believe was baptized, believe was baptized, believe was baptized, believe. And five or six times the book of Acts, that is very clear. So the order is believe first, plus baptism. But the Lord Jesus didn't have to be saved, but to fulfill all righteousness. Notice it says the heavens and pray. Jesus prayed, didn't he? The heavens were open. Let's read 22, 3, and 4 together. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, And a voice came from heaven and said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself, being about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli, which was the son of Matthew, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Nephi, which was the son of Shanna, which was the son of Joseph. So that's it. Now, let's go back to verse 22. When the heaven was opened, what then took place at Jesus' baptism? What took place then? Right? The Holy Ghost descended? What was the picture, the figure of speech that's used of the Holy Spirit descending? Like a dove, right? It's like it's a simile, as a light, just coming down in bodily shape like a dove. And then what else took place? The voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son. Who was that voice? Where did that voice come from? God the Father. God the Father. What did he say about his Son? First, it was beloved. What is beloved mean? What does beloved mean? Yes? Someone that very loved, beloved, someone who is loved. Did the Father love the Son still at the cross of Calvary? He still loved the Son? Yes. But he made him willingly, of course, the Lord Jesus was willing, but the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world and made him, and yet he was willing, the Lord Jesus was willing to suffer the death on the cross. But while he was dying on the cross, did the Father still love him? The Son? Did he still love the Son? Yes. He hated the sin that he was bearing in his own body on the cross, but he loved the Son. He loved the Son, for he always did those things that pleased him. And the beloved Son, and the last part of this statement of the Lord, I'm going to say in verse 22 of his book, in him I am well pleased. So the Father was pleased with the Son. Now, do we have a picture of the Trinity here? What is the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do we have a picture of the Trinity here? Where is the Trinity in verse 22? Where are the persons in verse 22? Holy Spirit? God the Father is the voice? God the Son was being baptized. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. So there's a lot of people, you know, that deny the Trinity. They say this is false. They say there's no such thing taught in Scripture. They say maybe it's the oneness doctrine. Maybe Jesus is the only person of Godhead and all the Father and the Holy Spirit are all part of Jesus. You know, the Trinity is taught, and it's taught in many places, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and other places as well. So here's the Trinity. Now in verse 23, how old was the Lord Jesus when he was baptized? About 33, all right? And it was his public ministry. You remember early in chapter 2, when they came up every year, verse 42, how old was the Lord Jesus here? 12. How would you subtract 12 from 33? What would you get? 12 from 33. What is it? How many?
21.
21. So for 21 years, the fullest, smallest, silent years, the Scripture. Now things went on, but we don't know what that was. It was a silent year. Was it? 19 years? Okay. Instead of 21, did we miss that?
Well,
as you suppose, about 30 years. How did we get 33? I'm sorry, thank you, Dan. No, it says 30. How did we get 33? We feel that he was crucified when he was about 33 years, because there were 3 years of public ministry. 30 years. All right, let's subtract again. All right, I asked the question, the answer came back true, but what is 12 from 30 this time? 18. Some say 19, now we got to, let's decide which one that is now. You got 30, yes, 18, okay.
18.5.
21, you got 30, 21, you got another 18. Anybody else want to add the confusion?
18.
18, anyone else?
18.
Okay, so if you have 21, if you have 30 up here, you subtract 12. Oh, it's 12, anyhow. Not 20. It's 12. Okay. 18 it is. All right. So, for 18 years, this was their silence. We don't know what the Lord Jesus did, but we do know this. In the last part of chapter 2, he increased in wisdom, stature, and favor of God and man. And also, it says, that in verse 40 of chapter 2, he grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, the grace of God was upon him. And it also says that he went back to Jerusalem and was subject unto them. In other words, he was a good son to his foster father and mother. All right, now notice this genealogy. And that's what we call it, genealogy in the book of Luke. Whose genealogy is this? Joseph's or Mary's?
Mary.
What is it?
Mary's.
Okay, that's right. In Mark chapter 1, it's the Joseph's genealogy. If you keep your place here, you go to Matthew chapter 1, and you see the genealogy of Joseph. Is it chapter 1? Let's see what chapter. Yeah, chapter. No, it's not chapter 1. What is it? It's later on, I guess. So let's see. Matthew chapter 3?
Matthew 1.
Chapter 1? Yeah, I guess it is 1. All right, I was right. Let's see. Now, notice in verse 7, Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Tobiah, and so on. And Jehoshaphat in verse 8, and Matthew 1 in verse 9, Josias and Jotham, Ezekias, Manasseh, and Josias. Now notice in verse 11, Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren, and that's where the curse was in the book of Jeremiah on Jeconias, because he was the one whose father tore up the scriptures and threw it in the fire. Yes, Tommy? Yes, that's what it would seem like. But you see, if that be the case, and this would be Mary. See, if this was Mary's genealogy in Matthew, Jeconias is the cursed line. See, that's why we say it's true. But now, if you go back to Luke, notice it says, notice the son is in italics. That's not in the Greek text. Which was of Eli, see, and which was of Matthew, which was of. Instead of being the son of, it would be the relationship that was there, but not necessarily the actual literal son of the one all the way through. So that's how we feel that this is Mary's genealogy. See, it's not a strong filial father and son relationship. Yet, bigger.
So would be the son-in-law.
Maybe the son-in-law would be that would be what he related of as a relationship. Son-in-law would be a good way of saying it. So all of these things down this line were. Now notice this line around verse 31. Does it go through David? Does it go through David? Mary's line. Has to go through David. And what son of David does it come to?
Nathan,
all right? Nathan. Now, going over to keep your place, I guess we've already lost our place in Matthew, chapter 1. Does it go through, we feel that's Joseph's line, does that go through David?
Yes,
all right, verse 6, 1 and verse 6. And what son of David does this go through?
Solomon.
All right? So it's a different line. The line is broken. See, so they can't be the same. Both of them can't be Joseph. One has to be one, one's the other. Yes, Anna?
Well, if Joseph had two brothers.
Yes? Okay, you say Joseph was of the kingdom line through David and Matthew, but Mary wasn't. Well, Mary was also from the kingdom line, Anna. Because Mary also came through David, through Nathan, son of Jesse, son of August. So she also was of the kingdom. Yes. Pardon me? Wasn't the chosen king? Well, what is it?
She's saying Solomon.
It was through a different line, and it was through Solomon, wasn't it? And who is the son of David. So it was from David's line, and these things the theologians argue about, but we feel that if you go all the way down to verse 38, son of Enos, son of Seth, which was son of Adam, which was Son of God. So this is the genealogy, we believe, of Mary, and Matthew being the genealogy of Joseph. We can't prove it in our Bible study tonight, but that's what the conclusions of the Bible teachers have always concluded, the differences. And the reason for the differences is Joseph's line is a condemned line. If the Lord Jesus came from his line, he would be condemned. Because in the book of Jeremiah, let's turn to Jeremiah just to show that. See if I can find, is it chapter 33? Jeremiah 33? Is it 36? 33? 36. Keep your place here. I guess 37. Well, I can read it, Dr. Connick. Read it. 36 is it. Take the roll of the book. Jehoiakim was a king, sometimes called Jeconias. And chapter 36, he took a roll. And what did they do with that roll down the latter part of that chapter? Verse 21, 22. Remember, there was in the ninth month, there was a fire in the hearth. Came to pass, verse 23. Read three or four leaves. He that is the king, Jehoiakim, threw it into the fire.
Verse 30,
okay. And what does it read that, Peter?
Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost.
And verse 31?
And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and upon the men of Judah, all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearken not.
So that's the curse on Jehoiakim or Jeconias. And that's why it's Joseph's line, not Mary's. We feel the genealogies obviously wouldn't be the same person because they go through different lines. And if one is, what they're trying to identify the Lord Jesus, both from the kingly line of Joseph and the kingly line of Mary. But Mary was the one who gave him this human nature, so this is important that it not go through Jeconias. Okay, shall we move on to chapter 4? These genealogies are interesting, but we don't have to go through all of it. Well, let's go to chapter 4, then, the temptation of the Lord Jesus. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 together. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he had to endure hunger. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command the stones that they be made bread. Okay. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does that mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? All right, if the cup is filled with water, the water is controlling the cup. So in other words, filling it, sending it to be controlled by. Filled by the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God. And what does Paul teach in Galatians chapter 5 about being filled with the Spirit? Be filled with the Spirit, you shall not walk in the flesh. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He commands us to be filled, controlled with the Holy Spirit. And now, who has the Holy Spirit in dwelling?
Every believer.
Every believer, saved, born again Christian. Do unbelievers have the Holy Spirit in dwelling? No, they do not. So can unbelievers be filled with the Spirit? No. Must, or is it true that all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit? Not enough. Well, not a long shot.
Right.
Would God want every believer to be filled with the Spirit at all times?
Yeah.
Now, when Paul says in the book of Acts he was filled with the Spirit, sometimes he looked on that person and condemned them, said they're son of the devil. Now, some people said, well, that wouldn't be filled with the Spirit, Paul, but it says right in Scripture that Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, turned on this evil man and told him just exactly the truth. He was a child of the devil, see. Was the Lord Jesus filled with the Spirit in Matthew 23, which we read this last week? I believe he was. What did he call the Pharisees? And why? What does it say?
Vipers.
Children vipers and snakes and hypocrites and so on. All these words. I believe he was filled with the Spirit. Now, was he filled with the Spirit when he threw out the mind changers in the temple?
Yeah.
I believe he was. He was in the power of God. He did the things that pleased the Lord. But now he is full of the Holy Ghost. Now, Dr. Schaefer has written a book. He's our the founder and original teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary where I went to school. He was my teacher for 4 years, as I said before. He died 1952 in our class, the last year, 48 and 52. Dr. Schaefer wrote a book called He That Is Spiritual. It deals with the subject of being filled with the Spirit of God. And he says there are three conditions for the filling being controlled with the Spirit of God. Two are negative, one is positive. The two negatives, God says, is grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed. And that which grieves the Spirit of God is known, unconfessed sin. That grieves the Spirit of God. If we have known, unconfessed sin, there's no way in the world we can be controlled by the Spirit of God. Known, unconfessed sin. Then he says the second negative is quench not the Spirit. Grieve not the Spirit, quench not the Spirit. He says, as far as he's concerned, quenching the Spirit is saying no to the will of God. Saying no to the will of God. And if we say no to the will of God, we cannot be filled with the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit. Now, he also says this. He says, it's not a question of, Lord, you tell me what you want to do, this item and this item, and I'll think about it before I say no. That's not it. Saying no to the will of God is saying no to anything God wants us to do. We've got to say yes, 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 ever see, by quenching the Spirit, saying no to the will of God. And then the third is a positive one. Grieve not, quench not the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Walk by means and power of the Holy Spirit of God. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So these are the three parts being filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. And now, the Holy Spirit filled the Lord Jesus. And he returned from Jordan. What is Jordan? It's a river, right? Jordan River runs all the way up like this. It's a river in Jordan. Here's Jericho, here's Jerusalem. He returned, the Lord Jesus returned from Jordan. And where did he go then? In verse 1. Where did he go then?
The wilderness.
The wilderness, alright? And where the wilderness, it doesn't say on the map where the wilderness is and where Jerusalem, but there was a wilderness. It was down south, east, west. This map is not wilderness savvy. What's that, huh? It says right here. Where is it? So, oh, right here it says. Oh, all right. It says, what does that say? Well, okay, there it is. Thank you. She can read it back there with her scope. She's got a video. I'm glad for good videographers. All right, thank you, honey. So this is the wilderness. Thank you. So he went to the wilderness. What is a wilderness, by the way? What's another name for the wilderness? What is it? Maybe a forest or what else? Maybe desert. See, something that's without too much water and fruit, trees and all. Why did he go there? Why did he go to the wilderness? Why did he leave the water and go to the wilderness quite so small? Spirit led him. Filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, can he lead you? He says if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And God wants to lead us according to his word, according to his Holy Spirit. And in verse 2, how long was he there? And what happened during that 40 days? The devil tempted. What does the word mean to be tempted? Tested, all right. Now, some people teach the Lord Jesus had sin. And this temptation was to get him to sin. And the devil, could the Lord Jesus sin?
No,
we do not believe he could sin. He was perfect God and perfect man. Now some teach, there's two Latin expressions that they say, that teach this, two different wings of this problem. One is posse non peccare, the other is non posse peccare. Posse non peccare is able not to sin. Which means he could have sinned, but he was able not to. The other is non posse peccare, not able to sin. That's the truth. Not able to sin. I know the different teachers teach different things on that, but if the Lord Jesus was able to sin on this earth, you think he would be able to sin in heaven? Of the same problem. I mean, he's the same Jesus. He would, so, since it's so contrary. Now, this temptation is a testing. Now, go back to the Garden of Eden. Did Satan have anything to do with the temptation there? What was the nature of Adam, the nature of Eve? Was it the same or different than the Lord Jesus? Different. In what way was it different?
They could sin and they did.
They could sin and they did, that's right. But the Lord Jesus, he didn't sin and he couldn't. But now listen, it was still a test. Because the devil, is the devil omniscient? Does he know everything? He's not omniscient. He knows a lot. Because his demons and everything are working around. But did the Lord, did the Satan necessarily know the Lord Jesus could not have sinned? Is it possible he might not have known that? No, I would think it's certainly possible. He might not have known that Jesus Christ. So he still tried to test him, tempt him, test him, tempt him. Try him out. Make him false. All right. Now, had he eaten anything in verse 2? 40 days. How long have we been without food? Now think about it. What's the longest that any of us in the room have been without food?
40 minutes.
40 minutes?
Yeah.
It's last evening. That takes care of that. All right. Historically, in times past, in other days, other times, how long have you gone without food? Huh? 3 years?
The rest of the power of
David. All right. Well, we have a break fast, we break a fast from evening, so we have 8 hours of sleep, if we sleep 8 hours, and we have supper at 6:30. Yes.
A couple days when I had surgery.
When you had surgery? So that's a couple days, I mean, people couldn't eat. If you had surgery, and you just have to maybe intervene for something. But the Lord Jesus, for 40 days, tempted. After he didn't eat anything, and afterward, what happened? Verse 2. After this 40 days, what was true?
He's hungry.
He's hungry. Ah, being hungry meant that he was perfect human. He was hungry. He had a perfect human nature. Now, some of the people of theological convictions in earlier days did not believe Jesus was truly human. He did not have a perfect human body, just the spirit. I believe they're called the Docetists. Docetists. Just the spirit, but not the body. We believe he had a perfect body and a perfect deity. He was both perfect man, perfect God. And so, hunger, but he was hungered, and as to his human, perfect human nature, he hungered. And see, that's why he had to be a merciful, faithful high priest, to know what we go through. He went through this. Though he was perfect, though we could sin, and he couldn't sin, but yet he hungered, and just like we hungered. Then in verse 3, what was the devil's first proposition to the Lord? I make this stone that it may be bread. Now, what was the promises? The thing that went before this, the if clause. What was the doubt that was engendered by that if clause in verse 3? If thou be the Son of God. What does that imply? What does Satan imply by this question? How he phrases it?
He might not be.
Might not be. In fact, he was sort of, was it?
What's the position of this clause now?
Well, it could be first, second, or third. I don't know. But if implies that perhaps he was not, and he said he's sort of a... he was a sort of a cocky sort of a high-strung devil, if you'd be the son, sort of a sarcastic tone, am I right? Command the stone to be made bread. Was the Lord able to make the stone into bread? Yes or no? Yes. He who created the universes, he was able to make the stone into bread. Why didn't he, do you think? Yes.
Not led by the Spirit of God.
Not led by the Spirit of God. That wasn't the thing. Because you see, there's the first temptation. There's two more coming. See, he did not yield to the devil. What was his answer? Let's read 4, 5, and 6 together. And Jesus answered them, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for thine is delivered unto me, and to whom it is in verse 4. What was the reply of our Lord to Satan's temptation to turn the stone into bread? Where did he appeal? The Word of God. He appealed to the Word of God. It is written. And that is one Greek word. This is a very important word because it's the perfect tense in the Greek language. The word is grapho, it's just to write, but this is the perfect, this is gegraptai. That's what it is, gegraptai. The perfect tense in the Greek language always means something that has happened in the past. It was written back there in the Moses day, in the Pentateuch, in the Hebrew text. But the perfect tense means it's written in the past, but it continues to the present. It's still here. It's written in this word, you're still with us in the Lord Jesus day. That's the second thing about the perfect tense. The third thing is, it will continue on into the future indefinitely. This is the word for Bible preservation, the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. That's a tremendous word, and definitely it is written. He appealed to the words of God in that Deuteronomy, and what did he say that man should live by?
Every word of God.
Every word of God. What did he say that man should not live only by? Every bread. Does he say never any bread? Not by bread alone. But, so, the Lord Jesus was willing to postpone for a season his hunger and his satiation of that hunger and satisfying of that hunger with bread. Because he told Satan there's something more than bread, more important than that which we eat, the Word of God. Important as it is to sustain life, it's more important that we live by the Word of God. And the Word of God teaches that the Lord Jesus is not to obey Satan, not to be tempted or worried about him, and not to fall into his temptation and his trap. This is a trap that's being set. Alright, verse number 5. What was the second thing Satan tried to do with the Lord Jesus? What did he do effectively? Showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Showed him up on a high mountain. Kings of the world. One more time. Now, and what does that indicate as far as Satan's power? Is he powerless? No, I mean, this is the case. In a moment of time, you can take him up there. Terribly powerful, Satan. Is he all powerful? No, he's not all powerful. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He's powerful, but not all powerful. He knows things, but doesn't know everything. Like some people think they know. I'll just inject that. Probably didn't hear that. All right. One more time. And what was the devil's proposition in verse 6, Lord Jesus? What did he?
Give
all that power. All right, I'll give you the power. I'll give thee. And the glory. But that was delivered unto me. Now, what is the title that is given in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 of the devil? He's called the God of this world. He's the God of this world. Apparently from this, if he's telling the truth, and I don't know whether the devil's telling the truth there or not, he's a liar and the father of it. John 8:44, we've said that one. He may be lying. Does the devil always tell the truth?
No.
Certainly not. Now, if the devil's trying to persuade you to do something, or me to do something, would it be more clever on his part to tell us the truth about it or to lie about it? Which is he the most clever? Partial truth. That would be even more clever than complete lie. Partial truth. So, I don't know. I don't know whether the devil... But all I know is this. Lord Jesus, in Matthew 28, said, All power is given unto me, in heaven and on earth. Will you preach the gospel every creature? All power. He is the one from whom and by whom all things are created and are created. And in the book of Colossians. So he had the power, but Satan said, I give you this power. Now, what if somebody came up to you, we'll stop right here at this verse, and said, I give you this, I give you that, I give you power, if you worship me. Would you do it?
No.
What if they said, I give you the $1 million, would you do it?
No.
$1 billion, would you do it?
No.
$2 billion. Huh?
No.
Just kidding, but $2 billion, okay. Point of it is, there's something that's more profitable than that. And so the Lord Jesus did not take it in by that. We'll stop right here at verse 6 next time. But do you have any other comments or questions? I appreciate your coming. Appreciate the hands that prepared the food for us. Very gracious indeed, and all those who came to fellowship with us. Any other questions or comments? Fine, if not, sir. And the closing word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today, for the Word of God. Thanks that when we use Scripture, when we are faced with temptation, that Scripture will be in our heart and in our mind.